We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Our theme quite simply is the truly blessed. The truly blessed. Men seek happiness. It is ingrained in us all to want happiness. All men seek that happiness, and they seek it in all manner of ways. We cannot really seek unhappiness by the very definition of the thing, because unhappiness is when we are not contented, and we cannot be content with being uncontented. So we all seek happiness. It is in that sense that all men thirst. They thirst for happiness, though by nature we do not thirst for that God who alone can give happiness. We seek blessedness and contentment, but unless renewed by the Holy Spirit, we do not seek it where it will be found, in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ says, "Blessed be ye poor," the term blessed means happy. It is not to be confused with the verb to bless. For example, in Ephesians 1:4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There it's a verb meaning to speak well of. But this isn't to bless or to receive blessing. It is describing a condition and state. It's a different word altogether. And here Christ pronounces who are blessed, who are truly happy. There does not seem to be any insurmountable reason for regarding this teaching here as a different discourse from what is known as the Sermon on the Mount given in Matthew 5. Here it is given in summary form. The plain mentioned in verse 17 could simply be a flat area of the mount. So it doesn't require that we believe that this is a different discourse, but a summary of the same one. And even if it is a different one, well, our Lord Jesus did teach the same things on more than one occasion. We need repetition, don't we? But we take it as Luke's inspired summary of what is given in fuller form in Matthew 5-7. First of all, let us consider, only the Lord can declare blessed. Only the Lord can declare blessed. When we look at these beatitudes, as they are called, these pronouncements of who are blessed, we find a marked difference with the assessment of this world. Here we are told, "Blessed are the poor." As we shall see, that refers to the poor in spirit. And it goes on, the Lord goes on to say, "Blessed are they that hunger, blessed are the mourners, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." By contrast, in verse 24, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger, and so on. So here is a contrast between those who are blessed and those to whom belong woe. And the world sees things completely differently from the teaching of the Word of God. Those whom the world regards as happy are those who are pronounced as in danger of great woe, according to our Lord Jesus Christ. And those whom the world regards as miserable and wretched, the people of God, these Christians who live in the light of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus declares them to be blessed. But perhaps you do not think biblically. Perhaps you think you know who are truly blessed without the Word of God. And you say to me, no, this description of who are blessed cannot be right. Are we saying that they who have made a name for themselves, they who have achieved fame and fortune, that they are not blessed? What about the celebrities that everyone seems to envy? What about those so-called stars who are idolized by vast multitudes? Are they not blessed? What about those who have accumulated fabulous wealth and seem to want for nothing? What about those style icons who always dress fantastically? What about the glitterati who walk the red carpet at the awards ceremonies? Surely these are the blessed of the earth. But no, they are not. They do these things. They live out their lives under the curse and wrath of God. You children, those children you know of and see, who never get smacked, even though they misbehave dreadfully, whose parents believe nothing and therefore let them do as they like. Perhaps you think they are the happy ones, but they are not. Don't envy them. They live under the wrath of Almighty God. The actor or actress in the glare of the cameras as the paparazzi jostle for position, they do so under the condemnation of God. They are not blessed. Foolish Christians, why have you ever envied those whom this world regards as blessed? Do you not count Christ to be precious? Do you not count having Christ to be worth more than all of this froth? Have you so little estimate of what it is to be in Christ and to have your sins forgiven and peace with God and life everlasting, that you're dazzled by the things that dazzle those who are still dead in trespasses and in sin? No, they are blessed whom Christ declares to be blessed. The world can declare happy whom it likes, as we were singing in the psalm. They bless themselves. And men shall praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. And so they do. But the truth remains that they are blessed who are in Christ, who have him as their Savior. And Christians, do not ever dishonor Christ by envying the prosperous wicked who do not have him. Judas thought Christ was worth less than 30 pieces of silver. But that will not do for us. We need to wake up. If you, in your thoughts, have imperceptibly slipped towards conformity to this world in your thinking of what constitutes happiness and blessedness, wake up and listen to the Lord Jesus. If you have stagnated so that Christ is no more wonderful in your eyes, yet there is a glimmer of the old admiration for him, but only a glimmer. You need to be stirred. Your thinking has begun to go into reverse. You're thinking like an ungodly world. Like in the Song of Solomon, I sleep but my heart waketh. The presence of the beloved had become less important. But then she felt his absence and longed for him. Ministers are duty bound to preach discriminatingly. That is, to pronounce blessed those whom Christ pronounced blessed, and declare accursed those whom Christ declares to be accursed. A man who will not do that is no minister of Christ at all. There must be distinction, and there must be the declaration of distinction, because Christ himself declared the distinction. He didn't say everyone will be all right in the end. He pronounces that some are blessed and some are not. We've often referred to Mark 6:34, where the Lord Jesus looked upon the multitude and was moved with compassion and taught them many things. Ministers who will not teach the truth do not have compassion. They are hard-hearted, callous, selfish men. We need the truth so as to know where blessedness lies and where it does not. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's straightforward enough. It's one of those plain things in the Scriptures. And that distinction must be declared. Christ declared it. His ministers must declare it also. Secondly, the heirs of the kingdom are blessed. The heirs of the kingdom are blessed. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Christ declares that the disciples are blessed. These disciples, these rather clumsy and unpromising men, these rather unimpressive men in so many ways. But he looks upon the disciples and says, blessed are ye poor. And they were blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5:3, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You find that Matthew uses heaven and Mark uses God. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, are one and the same. Some theories known as dispensationalism, they make a distinction and say these are two different things, but they're not. They're one and the same. But the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Here is something that is so important that it distinguishes between the blessed and the cursed. Yours is the kingdom of God. This is the one thing needful. The kingdom of God. To be a true heir and citizen of the kingdom of God. To be in fellowship with God and with Christ in this world imperfectly, and to have that fellowship perfected forever in the world to come. All that the ungodly has will end. The pleasures of sin are for a season. All of them, without exception, the pleasures of sin are for a season. That is a limited space of time. Whatever sin you enjoy, whatever sinful pleasure you crave after, and you think this will make me content, it's a lie. It won't, and it won't last. Think of Proverbs chapter 20 by way of illustration. Proverbs 20 and verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Something that seems sweet. Some sinful pleasure. And he gets it. But it's like gravel in his mouth. Sin is deceitful. It is the great delusion of fallen man's heart that he can find satisfaction in sin. He loves sin, but it still doesn't satisfy him. Love to God satisfies those who love him, but the love of sin never brings satisfaction, no matter how much it is indulged. Perhaps you harbor some secret sin that you think if only, life would be so different, if only I could give expression to this sin. And the devil would keep you in that delusion, always aspiring, always hoping, till death comes and damnation with it. How can man be blessed when all that he lives for, all that he loves, is utterly uncertain and temporary? The pleasures of sin are uncertain in that we do not know how long they will last, but they are certain in that they certainly won't last forever. So men pretend. They love sin. They shut out the unpleasant truth, the fear of death, the fear of judgment. They put it to one side. They put it out of their mind. Occasionally it intrudes in their thinking unwittingly. But they do their best to smother and to make the best of it now. Let us eat, drink tomorrow, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Oh, but you say, that's not where I find my pleasure. But if your pleasure, your joy is not in God, whatever way you find it, it's temporary. It will end. Whatever it is that motivates you, that excites you, that makes you feel better, and it's not God, it will end. But to have a part in the kingdom of heaven, to be reconciled to God now in this world, to be at peace with God, to enjoy fellowship with God through Christ in this world, and to know that not only will it not end, but it will be perfected in the world to come when the church and kingdom of God is purged of all imperfection, all false hypocritical members, and its true members are perfected in holiness and in fellowship with Christ. That's the pearl of great price. That's what matters. That's the treasure hid in a field. You remember the parable of the Lord Jesus about the merchantman. He knows there's treasure in this field. Others don't know. He sells all that he has to get that field because he knows what's in it. Others don't see it. What's the fuss about? The man's mad. But he knows. And the people of God know. If only we knew it more consistently, but we do know that Christ and the blessings of salvation in Christ, this is worth all else. It's worth sacrificing all to have Christ. Why is this so? Well, it's so because God is blessed. God is blessed. The scriptures many times speak of God as blessed forever. He is the blessed and only potentate. Same word. God is happy. Perhaps happy isn't the best word because we're so used to it being used in a fluctuating sense. But God is content, tranquil, serene. And because God is blessed forever, only God can make men blessed. Your attempts at blessedness, aside from God, are not only futile, but they are very sinful. Because you're ascribing to something which is not God, that which belongs to God. You're ascribing to your material possessions, even to your family, your friends, the approval of others, the success of your career, or just the downright pleasures of blatant sin, you're ascribing to these things the source of blessedness. It's not true. It won't work. But it's also very sinful. It's idolatry. It's a worshipping and serving of the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. But those who are in Christ, those who are heirs of this kingdom, those who have been brought into subjection to Christ through the gospel, not only is there true blessedness in him, not only have they begun to enjoy that blessedness, but also that blessedness is eternal. And that's part of why they are blessed. Because that which they have shall not be taken away from them. You see now what a fool you've been in seeking blessedness apart from Christ. Do you see the folly as well as the sin of it? That the God who made you, you have despised. That ever-blessed God, you've said, well, no, I find blessedness elsewhere. You followed Satan. You may not be conscious of it, but you have. Okay, Satan is accursed. And you're accursed with him. Those who are cast out at the last day are consigned to that place for the devil and his angels. They go where they belong. But real blessedness is in being an heir of the kingdom. But then thirdly, the heirs of the kingdom have characteristics. The heirs of the kingdom have characteristics. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. These heirs of the kingdom, these people who are blessed and on their way to heaven and to glory with Christ, they have characteristics. You say, but I thought those who believed upon Christ, their sins were forgiven, they're on the way to heaven. Yes, that's true. But those who believe on Christ, they believe on Christ because the Holy Spirit has renewed their hearts and they are made willing to depend on Christ and to turn away from sin. And that shows their lives are different from those who are not born of the Spirit. And there are characteristics which belong to the people of God. Those characteristics, those qualities, those differences from the ungodly don't earn them acceptance with God. But they are there. The forgiven man is a changed man. Those who are born of the Spirit live in a particular way, and their lives have particular features, and that's what these Beatitudes are telling us. Blessed are the poor, blessed are they that hunger. They have a distinct identity, and therefore they have a distinct conflict with the world. That's why it goes on to speak of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Lord Jesus is saying, Here is what the heirs of the kingdom are actually like. Here are their characteristics. Here are the features that those who have been born of the Spirit and brought to faith in the Saviour manifest. And they are described as the poor. In Matthew's Gospel, the poor in spirit. It's obviously not referring to those who are simply poor financially. There are many people who never accumulate wealth, and yet they still go to hell. It isn't true that those who have little in this world automatically have much in the next. It isn't true that those who suffer a great deal in this world automatically have blessedness in the next. The scriptures do not divide between rich and poor. They do, it is true, warn against riches, material riches. They do say that not many of the mighty and noble are chosen, not many of them. How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God? But the scriptures do not say that all who are poor in this world's goods will always, inevitably, without exception, go to heaven. Not at all. You say, but the rich are greedy. Well, they may be, not automatically, but they may be. But then the poor can be greedy. It's just they haven't the score. They can be covetous, they can be as worldly minded as the rich. The difference is providential outlet for their love of money. The rich man may love what he's got. The poor man may love what he wishes he had. But they're both covetous. So it's not talking about those who are poor materially and financially. It's talking about the poor in spirit. What is it to be poor in spirit? It is not simply then outward poverty of material things. Well, what is it if it's poor of spirit? It's not simply natural weakness of character. It's not simply natural timidity. A man can avoid trouble and be timid and still have an unrenewed heart. It's not weakness. Some people have little natural fight in them, but that's not poverty of spirit. No, it's far more than that. It's not weakness. It's not even learning the language of poverty and spirit. People, perhaps especially in Reformed circles, can learn the language, but without the reality. So what is it to be poor in spirit? The poor in spirit know that they are naturally destitute of any entitlement to good. The poor in spirit know that they are destitute by nature of any claim on God for anything good. They know that they deserve damnation. Do you know that? Do you know that you deserve to go to hell? Those who are on the way to heaven know that they deserve to go to hell. Do you know that? Do you really believe that? That there is a God in heaven who is so holy and just and righteous, and your sins are so real that they do deserve everlasting damnation? Do you believe that? Because if you do not, then you are not a Christian in the biblical sense of the term. You are not in Christ. You are not born of the Spirit. You're not on the way to heaven. That hell you don't think you deserve is there waiting for you. The poor in spirit know that they are sinners by nature, by practice. That by nature they have a bad heart, and by practice they have a bad track record. Do you know that? Do you acknowledge it? Not grudgingly, not well, I suppose so, but as absolutely true. And the poor in spirit look only to Christ for relief. They know that only Christ can save them. We were speaking recently with a Muslim man. You know, the Muslims like to think they believe in a holy God, but they don't. They believe in a God who can be palmed off. They see no need of a mediator, a saviour, a substitute. They think their good can outweigh the bad. But those who are poor in spirit live under no such delusions. The poor in spirit know that they can't save themselves. They know that there's no hope without a mediator, a substitute, a sin-bearing substitute. That the God of heaven does punish sin, every sin, and that those without a substitute, there's no hope. There's no hope. But that Christ is the substitute of sinners, bearing the punishment. He was God, second person of the Godhead, manifest in the flesh, became a man. God cannot suffer, but a divine person become a man can suffer, and did suffer in his human nature. A divine person suffering in his human nature, bearing the wrath of God, that's our hope, our only hope. God will not alter his character. God will accept those who trust Christ and only Christ for acceptance in his Son, because Christ is the substitute bearing the guilt of sin. But without Christ, there's no hope at all. And those who are poor in spirit, they know that this is so. They know that there's no hope but in Christ. Are you poor in spirit? Has your wicked pride been broken so that you see that God could justly damn you forever for your sins? And is all your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the good news in your ears? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For the poor in spirit, it's the best news there could be. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. They depend on Christ, only Christ. Give up your delusions. Give up your fantasies about being righteous before God. Give up your delusions of blessedness without God and without Christ, and seek mercy and forgiveness from the God of heaven through our Lord Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, how we thank thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord our God, we thank thee that thou hast sent that gospel to us. Grant that we might all be found wise unto salvation. not seeking blessedness in this world in the way of sin, nor seeking blessedness in the world to come by our own endeavors, but seeking mercy from the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, the appointed Redeemer and Savior of sinners. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.